Well, good morning or good day, depending on when you choose to listen to this voice recording that I'm calling my garden talk. And it's another summer day down east in Washington, North Carolina, and it's another great opportunity simply to reflect with you on the Word of the Lord and what the Word of the Lord offers to those of us who, if we trust in His Word, we understand ourselves to be sons and daughters of the living God, children of God, and image bearers of the living God. And today, in this garden talk, we're actually going to begin in the garden. We're going to begin in the garden where the Lord created Adam and Eve, where He walked with them in the cool of the day, where upon the incident of their disobedience, He called out with the simple question, "Where are you?" And I believe He continues to call out to us now with that simple question, "Where are you? Where are you and what's your struggle? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find frustration?" And rather than Jay Martin here trying to offer all the pithy and band-aid type answers to those questions, let's begin with prayer and then let's begin by looking into God's Word. Father God, we thank You that we can call You Father. We thank You that we can call You Father on the basis of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to show the world in the flesh Your character, Your nature, Your heart, Your teaching, Your example, Your pattern, Your boundaries, and ultimately Your sacrifice, so that relationship that we tore asunder in our ancestors and continue to do so in our wanderings these days might be restored to the full intimacy of children of God walking with their Maker, with their Lord, and with those the one who loves our souls. And Lord, we just pray that You would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to Your Word and to Your way this morning, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with a word from the Word, looking at Psalm 46, and hopefully these will be familiar passages to you that will resonate with a freshness and with a life. Psalm 46 begins, "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." May God be praised for the reading and the hearing and hopefully the understanding of His holy word. So I am, if you've been following along over the course of the summer, with the exception of the 4th of July, when there was a wonderful opportunity to speak about freedom from and freedom for and freedom to various things in our walk with the Lord, I've been leaning into the language and the relationship of the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy. And we've called it Tim time, and I've gone in and out of the two letters in Scripture which are given Timothy's name, 1st and 2nd Timothy, addressed to Paul's disciple, his spiritual son. We've revisited over and over again just the legacy of faith in Timothy's journey, the Lois and Eunice grandmother and mother passing along of the faith, the fact that Timothy's father is not really mentioned as a Greek, and Paul steps in as a spiritual father. And we've spoken of the value and the essential nature of mentoring, of matters of passing along the faith. And I've really taken this as a series of commencement addresses following up on graduations of high school students at Good Shepherd in May and moving forward and realizing that we're all at commencement periods, meaning every day is a beginning, every day is a new start, and every day warrants leaning into the wisdom which will equip us for the journey in this world and the journey with an understanding and eyes fixed on eternity. Looked a little bit at the race and the passing of the baton of faith last week and spoke of the the race in Hebrews 12, where we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we run the race with cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So this morning, we want to continue to go into God's Word as it relates to this Paul and Timothy relationship. And last week, I mentioned this in the audio message, which I'm recording now, but I also had a lot of fun at Good Shepherd in worship with opening God's Word in 2 Timothy 1 and having those gathered help me with the message, going in and extracting these nuggets and pearls of wisdom as they relate to understanding what should be passed along relative to truths of the journey of life. And at Good Shepherd, we have been under this banner of knowing Jesus and sharing the journey since our inception some 20 years ago. But one simple verse in 2 Timothy 1 that I want to land on and open up and ponder with you this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. In the midst of passing along wise teaching and counsel, Paul says this to Timothy in this letter. He says, "This is why I'm suffering for the Lord. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." The centerpiece to that is, you know, I'm suffering, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he, the one who is known, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. This raises the question, do we know God? Can we know God? Now, for most of us, we know some things about God, and hopefully those things are accurate. But do we trust him enough to, as Paul writes to Timothy, to suffer, to not be ashamed, to trust him to guard that which we want him to keep for that day? The question, can God be known? Does God want to be known? You know, for some of us, we may perceive God, if you still remember back to the classic film Wizard of Oz, as the God behind the curtain, and he wants to be known in this fierce and ferocious and demanding and somewhat tyrannical way behind the smokescreen of fire and of pomp and circumstance, and not be exposed as the man behind the curtain. If we have paid attention to what Scripture reveals and what faithful believers reveal, we understand that God very much wants to be known, and it's out of that knowing that we draw strength, encouragement, wisdom, and equipping for this journey. This morning at Good Shepherd, I'm going to do what we call a Rand McNally Day. And if you've been around my preaching for the last couple of years, you've known that I've been fond of referring to the old Atlas maps, which had little green triangles of campsites. I went across the country in the early 80s with a dear friend, and we stayed at campgrounds all over, and we didn't have the internet, and we didn't have smartphones, but we had a map, and the map had these little triangles, which were places to camp out. And so I look at Scripture as a place to go across the landscape of the biblical record and camp out at various sites. And so the starting site is Genesis 1 through 3, and I mentioned it in opening this morning that in the garden, God walked with Adam, walked with Eve. There was intimacy. There was a God who could be known, and there was the creation that could be known. In so many world religions, there is this creation narrative which has gods formed in the image of evil, manipulative, and despicable people who create mortals for their bidding, for their service, for their cosmic entertainment. The God that is faithfully represented in Genesis and following is a God who decides out of the Trinity, out of the relational nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create man and woman in their image for the purpose of building relationship, the eternal to the temporal, and to oversee, to have dominion over this amazing and beautiful creation. And so there was friendship with God in the beginning, until another, quote, friend slithered into the garden. And that friend cast doubt on the assurances that God had provided by simply saying, "Did God really say?" And in that moment of disobedience, there was relational fracture. But even then, this God, who I'm going to contend with all my heart today, can be known, called out to the wanderers, to the ashamed, to the blamers, to Adam and Eve, and said, "Where are you?" And I, you know, they were hiding, and I was hidden. I hid, Adam says, because I was ashamed. And this woman who you gave me, you know, she caused me to eat. There's blame, there's fracture, there is discord. And yet the God who could be known at that moment provided coverings for their shame. And though they were banished from the garden, the rest of the biblical record is about redemption and about restoring that relationship to these image bearers of the living God who found themselves in exile. So speaking of exile, let's take our next stop on the Rand McNally journey in Jeremiah 24. And again, this is all under the banner of Paul telling Timothy, "Hey, I'm telling you all this truth because I know the one whom I believe. I can suffer, I can be ashamed because I know the one who I believe. Can God be known?" You know, back in Reformation times, this beautiful document was crafted called the Westminster Confession of Faith, which has as its opening line, "What is the chief end of man?" What is man meaning humanity, man and woman. What's the chief end? What's our purpose? To enjoy God and glorify Him forever. To enjoy God. We enjoy people. We enjoy relationships which can be known. And this God who, in His holiness, exiled Adam and Eve from the perfection of the garden because of disobedience, and put into action His plan for redemption. So in Jeremiah, there is this language, and it has to do with I'm going to call it the go fig passage, because it has to do with fig trees, good fig trees, bad fig trees. Remember, Jesus cursed a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. So here's Jeremiah telling the people about this God who knows and loves them. Jeremiah 24:4 begins, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like the good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." Listen to that, and let that reach your heart. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Now, when you think of knowing and you think of knowledge, the word that overflows from the root to know, we tend to think of the head, correct? The head knowledge. I know things for an exam. I know things that will help me function in this world. I know this, that, and the other in terms of factual information, empirical information. But in this passage, I think it's instructive, and I think it's vital to absorb and lean into, that Jeremiah tells the listeners, tells God's people, "I will give them not just a head to know me, I'll give them a heart to know me." A heart is a full self. And he goes on to say, "For they will return to me with all their heart." When I wrote the worship preview on Friday that gets posted on our website, which again is I believe quite helpful and is a good resource for you all, and we've actually had some folks come out to Good Shepherd in recent weeks who have found us on the website, and I'm thankful that they could get a bit of the heart of Good Shepherd through that website. But I mentioned on a personal note that in my early adolescence, I didn't say when it was, but it was on a confirmation retreat in the Presbyterian Church, I heard a girl named Cindy pray to Jesus like she knew Him. And for me, that was, as I said, one of the five strangest moments of my life at that point in time in terms of the spiritual journey. I knew that you could know about God, and I was learning about God, and I had seen a faith in God witnessed in my parents and in my grandparents and in folks within my church family. But at that point in time, I was a baby relative to faith, and I didn't know that one could know. Didn't know that one could know God personally. And as I have grown over the last 50 years, I have built life, vocation, and relationships around the reality that there's a God who can be known, and my heart's joy is to make Him known to others, to make Him known to others. You know, it is a who you know kind of world, and as I get into this, and we, you know, like it or not, and that can get misused and abused, and family favors can be played, and there's conversations all the time about how, you know, knowing somebody shouldn't give you a leg up. And yet it is that kind of world, and it can be that kind of world for the good. You know, we have learned in recent years through our boys' involvement with the Young Life ministry that there's this concept or this reality called the Young Life, you know, couch surfing, in which you can go virtually anywhere in the United States, find somebody in the Young Life family who's got a bed for you or a couch for you to sleep on if you need lodging. This happened for a couple of our sons, you know, one of them in particular out in Phoenix several years ago for a national championship game at UNC, and they found, you know, in the Phoenix area, they found couches on which to sleep. So there's a beauty to that knowing, to that connectional knowing of who you know in the world and what difference that can make. When you know, one of the, speaking of commencement addresses and what gets spoken to graduates, and my father didn't say it in this language. He said, if you go to a state school, and of course he wanted me to go to UNC, where we went, and the rest is history. There, you know, he said, within the 100 counties of North Carolina, you go to a state school, you're going to know someone in virtually every corner of the state of North Carolina, and that has proved to be true, and that has been a great blessing. You know, in one of my, speaking of knowing, in one of my favorite films of all time, and I'm going back into the classics of Wizard of Oz this morning, and God not being this little puny man behind the curtain, but being a God who wants to be known. We yearn to be known, and at the end of A Wonderful Life, George Bailey, Jimmy Stewart, you know, has seen a glimpse of the world without him, and his heart's delight is when he's standing back on that snowy bridge, and Bert, the policeman, comes along and says, Bert, do you know me? Do you know me? To be known was not just a head thing. Do you know about me? Do you know my address? Do you know my wife, Mary? Do you know my four kids? It was, do you know me? Do you know me? Do you celebrate me? Do you love me? And this is the kind of knowing relationship that our God offers to us. One of my favorite mentor preacher friends, John Hobbs, who has been the Good Shepherd on a number of occasions and has blessed the kingdom throughout eastern North Carolina and many places besides, sums up Jesus' purpose with this simple but profound truth. He says, Jesus just wants you to introduce you to his daddy. He just wants to introduce you to his daddy. He wants the daddy to be known, and that's why he came. Jesus wants to introduce us to his heavenly Father. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about knowing and being known. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. First off, John 10, chapter 10, which is the Good Shepherd narrative. The Gospel of John is filled with Jesus' interactions with disciples, with people, and with a series of statements about who he is, how he wants to be known, his person, his character. And one of those is that he is our Good Shepherd. So John 10, verse 10 through 15, points us to knowing God in this way. It begins kind of in a negative spin. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they, meaning my children, the ones I know, the ones I love, might have life and life to the full. I am, says Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And he says this in verse 14, I am, once again, the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. So here's that word again. Here's that concept. I know my sheep, and correspondingly, my sheep know me. In another place in that narrative, it says the sheep, and again, this sheep analogy is not a favorable one, friends. You know, most of us aren't shepherds, but if we were, we would know how stupid sheep are and how prone to wander sheep are and how defenseless sheep are. But one unique feature of the sheep and their master, their shepherd, is that they know the shepherd's voice, and they will follow that voice. Friends, this is our call in Christ. This is to listen to his voice, to know his voice, to trust his voice. As Paul speaks to Timothy, he knows that Timothy is not going to receive any spiritual baton from him to run the race unless there is knowing, unless there is trust, unless there is confidence that he is in relationship, Paul with Timothy, for Timothy's best interests. for joy in the journey. Yes, for challenge and for race and for sharing in sufferings, but you know me. And because you know me and because you know that you are known, there is no shame in going against the flow. And friends, walking with Christ is very much and always has been a going against the flow. And our temptation in this concept and this conversation about knowing is to be known by as many people as possible on our own terms. We want to be known on Facebook. We want to be known on Instagram. We want to be seen in a favorable light. And God does say that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God the Father and before men. But what was he known for? He was known for how he loved. He was known for how he sacrificed. He was known for how he lived. You know, by their fruit, you will know them. Jesus says to his disciples, the world's going to know you on the basis of how you love one another and how you love them, even when you are persecuted. Jesus himself, in his prayer, his passionate prayer before the Father, the night before his crucifixion, the night before his brutal death on the cross, he's praying at the end of John chapter 17 and says this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life in all those you have given him. So he's saying, you know, he wants to glorify the Father in how he draws along his friends, those who know him. Now this is eternal life. Verse 3, John chapter 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's a strong statement. Did you hear it? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. So eternal life is not found, apparently, in a bunch of head knowledge about the Bible, about God, about the record of spiritual history. Eternal life is found in knowing God. And eternal life, I must distinguish here, is not simply salvation from hell. Eternal life is abundant life now. It's life to the full. It's that John 10:10 life. We meet at Good Shepherd at 10:10. Yeah, because it's a convenient time, mid-morning on a Sunday. It's a little catchy. 10:10 has a nice, rolls off your tongue well. But it's also, the second half of John 10:10 says, I've come to bring life and life to the full. The first half of John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's this fork in the road. And the fork in the road has to do with who we choose to know, who we choose to listen to. If our best friend is ourself, is our gut, is our own heart, what's called the principle of the path dictates that we will follow ourselves and our deceitful heart into perilous and destructive places. However, there is this opportunity to know a God who can be known, who came to, you know, unfaithful Adam and Eve and asked about their welfare and charted a plan where they would be brought back from exile. And there in Jeremiah, the promise is that I'm going to plant you in pleasant places, and that I'm going to watch over you, and that I'm going to restore you. But there's a corresponding invitation is to know. So Paul is in Timothy, writing obviously to, you know, to encourage him and saying, hey, once again, I know whom I have believed. Paul writes about Timothy also in his letter to the church at Philippi. And this is kind of fun because it shows that the mentoring relationship of Paul and Timothy is not simply one of giving him a bunch of head knowledge and sending him out of the classroom to ace the exam, but to send one whom he knows, equipped with the one whom Paul knows, Jesus himself, whom he passes along the faith to Timothy as Lois and Eunice had done as well. It's been a family thing. But he writes to the Philippian church and commends to them. He says in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will soon come. This is cool. Do you see how it all weaves together? Paul knows Timothy. Paul knows Jesus. Paul tells Timothy about this Jesus whom he knows. And then he tells the church at Philippi, you know Timothy too. You know that he genuinely cares about your interests. When you meet a follower of Christ, an authentic follower of Christ, there is a quick and immediate connection. Jean and I were in downtown Washington yesterday, which is increasingly fun and vibrant. And there are several places of gathering where when you meet folks that you garner and gather and understand are following the Lord, there is this immediate connection, this immediate caring, and this immediate desire to connect and to build this knowing. And the goal in there is not to build an exclusive clicky club of Christ followers. The goal is to share abundant life together and to speak of things that were hard that the Lord has brought us into pleasant places. The goal is also in going shop to shop downtown with those who don't know of Jesus to be known as Christ followers, as those who, as Paul says about Timothy to the church at Philippi, take sincere interest, genuine interest in your welfare. To know God is to trust that He takes a genuine interest in our welfare. To represent God is to take a genuine interest in those we encounter. And the temptation in every age, but particularly in this age, is to isolate and separate and to go into our little holy huddles and holy havens and to withdraw from a world we see as hostile, inhospitable, and angry. The world changes, yes, but the genuine character of the world has not. There are paths to choose, and when image bearers of the living God choose to worship themselves and their creation over the Creator who can be known, chaos and anarchy and anger and angst result. Paul drives us to a higher place, back to Philippians in chapter 3, verse 7. And this is a wonderful, compelling, passionate plea as to where to put our attention and our focus relationally and educationally. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 3 says this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I'm going to read that again. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So everything, not just I consider a few things, I consider my education, I consider my vocation, I consider my family. He says everything. Everything pales, everything is worthless compared to what? Knowing the Ten Commandments, being able to recite Torah, being able to point to how well I've kept the Sabbath and my works, everything. No, everything's a loss compared just to knowing. To knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. To knowing that He's my good shepherd. To knowing that He's laid His life down for me. To knowing that He is the gate and the door and the resurrection of the life. And He is Alpha and Omega. He is the bread of life. He is my Savior, my Restorer, my Redeemer. Paul continues. "Everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake? I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." The Greek word skubala means something nastier than rubbish, but it's softened up for our English Bibles. He considers everything in his life rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes through God and is by faith. Verse 10. Ask yourself, can we say this together? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. Once again, we get into death and resurrection language, and we immediately fast forward our thoughts to Calvary and to the cross, and rightly so. But to understand the nature of abundant life in Jesus more fully, we are to understand that abundant life is putting to death that which is an impediment or a barrier to abundant life. And how do we know what to put to death? By getting to know Christ, who sets our priorities in line and who says that, you know, selfish ambition and that greed and that deceit and following the carnal impulses of the flesh will not lead to life. But knowing Jesus, that which leads to life. So how do we get to know him? How do we get to know him? Well, of course, that's a topic which we could speak of for, you know, for hours and for weeks and for months. But in summary, and as we close, we get to know Jesus through his word revealed and his word, for he is word. In the beginning was the word. We get to know Jesus through word. And what church is called to do is to present an opportunity in a place where word can be known and where we are pointed to the word in our individual lives. So we get to know him through word. We get to know him through worship. I'm going to give you some W alliteration here. We get to know him through word, worship. Worship is giving worth to him. Worship is pouring out. Worship is what we read at the beginning of this audio file, this Psalm 46. God is our ever-present help in times of struggle. We give him that worth there. We get to know God in our work. If we work with that spirit of considering others above ourselves and doing our best in an ethical and a faithful and a manner of pursuing right relationship, we get to know him in our work. We get to know him in our witness in the world. We get to know him in our witness in the world. I talk about going into downtown Washington. And to witness in the world doesn't just mean to print healthy little Bible bullet tracts in which there is often wonderful truth, but it is to build relationship. It is to be known. It is to be trusted in order that those we encounter might see not how put together we are, but how redeemed and restored we are through the person of Jesus Christ. The simple sharing of the journey with Jesus is to come to know him through his word, through our worship, through our witness to the world, which is relational and interactive, through walking in step with the one who wants to accompany us on every step of our journey. You still may struggle. Can God be known? I invite you, my friends, into following the one who came that the Father might be known, so that you might know his goodness, his abundance, and his presence with you every step of the way. I pray that this will be so today and each day moving forward. And we offer the prayer that it may be so in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.